Okay, guys, you know what that means. You either got to wear a sweater or you got to iron your shirt. I remember those days. Just yesterday. No. Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. As I was studying for this message, I was just reading and trying to understand what the scripture says, what it means, and a saying, I guess it's a saying, a quote or something that I'd seen in a few different places came to mind. And I don't know if it's real familiar, but I've seen it in a few places, and so I'm just going to start it out. Love the people who treat you right. How many of you ever heard that or seen that quote starts that way? Love the people who treat you right. A few. I looked it up because I just saw it in one place. I thought, well, I'll just do a, search on this, see, and it continues in different ways, actually. The most common way that I saw it was love the people who treat you right, forget about those who don't. Other times said forgive those who don't. Another one said pray for those who don't. Kind of shows you the attitude of those that are writing this. But love the people who treat you right. Where I saw it with the people that I know that, just kind of liked that saying or something, seemed to come from someone who thinks they've been mistreated. It comes from, because the way I've seen it is forget about those who don't. Forget about those that don't treat you right, which is about everybody, because I've been mistreated. Seems to, that saying comes from those who think they've been mistreated. And it's not just one person. There's always a group of people who think they're being mistreated. I can't remember exactly it's like the society of the grievance or the society of the disgruntled. There's a group with a grievance. I can't remember. I've seen it written somewhere. Somebody had a good name for it. I just can't think of it. It wasn't good enough for me to be able to remember it. But there's always people that think they've been mistreated, that they have a right to be upset about things. Things haven't gone their way, but things are supposed to be going the way they think they ought to go. And this is the attitude of the people of Israel in Malachi. In Israel, after the exile, they were allowed to return to the land. But they came back. We remember the stories in Ezra and Nehemiah and Ezra. They were allowed to rebuild the temple. Nehemiah, they rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. But you remember the story about when they rebuilt the temple, there were tears in the eyes of the people because it wasn't anything like what they had before. They rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem, but did that mean that at one time Jerusalem ruled the known world? But not anymore. They had walls, but they had no king. They had hard times. They were still under tribute to other people. They still had relatives that were a long way away. They could look at other people and say, yeah, but they have it better than I've got it. And that's what Israel was doing. Israel, they returned to the land, but they had it hard. And they had the attitude that they had been mistreated. They'd been mistreated. And Malachi, God sends Malachi to Israel, the last prophet of the Old Testament, the last message. There'll be no more word from the Lord until His messenger, the forerunner of the Messiah comes, and he gives this message to Israel. He says in verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. It's not just the word of the Lord to Israel, it's the burden of the word of the Lord. It's a heavy message. And we'll look at just the introduction, kind of the overview of this message today, but it's a heavy message. It's something that needs to be dealt with. It's not just a passing thing. It's not like, oh, by the way. It's the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel. And Israel there is not just when you study your Hebrew history, there's Israel and there's Judah. By this time, Israel is maybe congealed again or something like that. Anybody who's in Israel who's an Israelite is considered Israel here. There's no divided kingdom anymore. This is post-exilic Judea and Israel. And so these are God's people. This is God's, it's the heavy burdened message of God's word to God's people. And by Malachi, it says, now by Malachi sounds funny to us. And in the Hebrew, it would mean it's by the hand of Malachi. This is a written message. Sometimes we were reading this morning, me and my wife, at Habakkuk, and it said it's the word of the Lord which the prophet Habakkuk did see. Okay, that was a vision, and then he wrote it down. Well, this is by the hand of Malachi. This is a written message to the people of Israel. How many of you, when you write something down, and I'm not saying God doesn't have forethought or anything, but a written message is you write it out and then you say, well, no, that's not the way I want to say it. And you rewrite it. Nah, that doesn't sound exactly right. It's a written message. It's not just, if I were to write this message, it would take some time. I might listen to what I said and have somebody type it up for me and then say, well, no, I didn't want to say that. I better change that. It's a written message. So I guess what I'm saying is this word, besides being a burden, a heavy, weighty message, it's a written message so that it should be all more particular and specific and powerful to us, God's people. And it comes by the hand of Malachi. This is the only time in the whole Bible, if you don't count the table of contents in that, that the word Malachi appears. Malachi is mentioned one time, Malachi 1:1. But Malachi is God's messenger. In fact, his name means my messenger. He's God's messenger. He's the last messenger from God to Israel until the Messiah would come. And he's God's messenger. And he says, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. And our text is the very first thing that God says to Israel. It says, I have loved you, saith the Lord. I have loved you. That's two words. I have loved is one word, and you is the other. I've loved you. And God, when he says that, it's almost a broken sentence. It's almost like it's broken off. God says, I've loved you. And he stops. Now, why would he stop? There's a few different things we could think of. There are a few things that we could think of as we contemplate this. Why would that sentence, or why would the thought of God be broken off just at that? I've loved you. I've loved you. First reason it could be broken off is because there's an expected response that's not really fulfilled, that's not really done. When God says, when you say, some of you are in the habit of saying, I love you to somebody, what do you expect? You expect a response. You expect a certain, whether it's verbal or actions or something like that. God says, I love you. But as he thinks about it, he says, but I don't see anything coming back. And the people of Israel saying, love the ones that treat you right. And I'll prove that as we look at the text. But God says, I've loved you. The response that we should get is what we see in 1 John 4:19, right? You probably remember memorizing this verse as a child. I'm going to turn there. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. God loves you. God loves you. And what's the expected response from God's love? Our love to him, right? Now, when we think that through, we say, oh, I love God. I love Jesus. But do you? Do you love God? Or are you sitting there saying, yeah, but God hasn't treated me right? I love the ones that treat you right. I found myself in this situation and I don't like it. So that gives me an excuse to do what I want rather than what He wants. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So when God says, I love you, what does He rightfully expect? Obedience, devotion, and love. And what does He hear from us? What does He hear from Israel? Excuses. They said, wherein hast thou loved us? You loved us? How can you love us? And this is what they said is, how is it that you love us when we're in such bad conditions? Look at Edom. Look at the Edomites. You didn't treat them the way you treated us. Now, how do I know that he said that they said that? Because of what God answered them. God answered and said, was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I love Jacob. They said, well, look at Edom. Look at the descendants of Esau. And I know that because God said, what about Esau? Esau was Jacob's brother, and yet I love Jacob. And I hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. So the disgruntled response says, oh, you don't really love me. I'm going to say this happens between us and God, and it happens between godly leadership and us and godly leadership. It happens between, some of you might be thinking this against your parents. How could they love me and make me do this? Or your youth pastor. He says he loves me, but. And all of that is the same thing as saying against God, he says he loves me, but. Wherein does he love me? How can you say you love me? When? This and that. It's the disgruntled. The disgruntled response. Look what you've done to me. And look what had God done to them. God had taken them out of their land. They had a land that flowed with milk and honey. They had prosperity. And God took them out of it and sent them in slavery and bondage away from their homes and let the land grow over and be consumed and be trampled by people. Sure, he had done those things. Look at what you've done to me. You've judged me. You've disciplined me. I don't like discipline. I don't think I deserve discipline. You don't love me. Look what you haven't done to them. Isn't that how we act? Something happens to us and we say, well, what about them? What about them? But God says, no, I have hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons in the wilderness. And if we look at history, we can see that Edom, God did all of that. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Edom said, we've been beaten down, but we're going to come back. We're going to come back and we're going to rebuild our places and return. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness. All their land is just, it's emptiness. There's nothing there. And the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. God responds, and he says, no, I do love you. And I'll even talk back with you. Think about that. We're the creature. We're the creature. What does that mean? Do we have any power in and of ourselves? No. How did we get here? How did we get the brains that we have? How did we get the breath that we have? And we use those brains and breath to argue with the one that gave them to us. We say, yeah, but. You know, God is not obligated to even respond to that. God is not obligated to answer that. We can mouth off all we want. We can mouth off in our thoughts all we want. God doesn't have to answer that. And yet here, he does. He responds. And what does that show? Here they say, yeah, well, you don't really love us. And he says, you know, I don't even have to talk to you, but I will. I love you. I've loved you. We think that we can put God on trial, don't we? We think we can put God on trial. We say, and in our minds, and in our contemplations, or in our sulking, or in our excuse making, or whatever it is, we sit there, we sit by ourselves, we sit wherever, or we marshal up reason after reason after reason. I can do this because of this, and I have this reason, and it's okay because of this, and because of this, and we bring all of our arguments. We're like the New York lawyer. We put God on trial, and we say, look, I can do this because of this and because of this. We think that we can put God on trial. And we can't put God on trial. We can't argue against God. And yet God allows, in this instance, God allows it. And God answers those things. Yet, we think that we can put God on trial, and yet in love He does respond. And He responds with verse 2 through 5. We see that He says, they said, yeah, but what about Esau? What about the Edomites? And He said, yeah, what about Esau? What about the Edomites? For that matter, what about mankind? God loved us. God had two creations and both of them fell, didn't they? Have you ever heard of any angels being saved? Any demons being saved? Anybody ever heard of a demon being saved? Anybody think that a demon could ever be saved? Why should mankind ever be allowed to be saved? Man has no right to salvation, any more right to salvation than a demon has. And yet God loved us. But mankind will sit and say, yeah, but God is not, a good God wouldn't send people to hell. Yeah? God loves us. And God loved Jacob, and he answers those things. Let's look at James 1:17. Let's look at James 1:17. Again, a very, I think, a very common verse, but maybe we haven't thought of it in this way. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now, whether you're sitting here and you're rejoicing in God's love, or you're sitting here and you don't like the situation you're in, or you can remember a certain situation in your life that you don't like, do you have anything good in your life? No, I don't. There's nothing. My life is terrible. Really? Do you have anything good in your life? If you have even just one thing good in your life, where did it come from? Everything good, every good gift comes from God. Now, the society of the grievance points at all those bad things. It says they're from God, and they are, and we need them, and they're good for us too. But at the same time, the society of the grievance, those that are sitting there saying, yeah, right, they don't think anything's good in their life because they think their life revolves around them. They're self-centered. And if it doesn't go the way they want, it's bad. And they're always being mistreated. Life isn't treating them right. Their friends aren't treating them right. Certain friends are not treating them right. Authority is not treating them right. Their parents are not treating them right. Their boss is not treating them right. Everything in their life goes wrong. There's not one good thing in their life because their life is about them. They're selfish. And they don't believe that God loves them. They don't believe that those things in their life come from God. They focus on everything bad, and they don't see one good thing from God. And yet, let's think about Israel and Edom. Okay? Where was Israel? They were in the land. Weren't they? They were in the land. Now, they had a hard time while they were in the land, but They were in the land. Where was Edom? They didn't have a land. They were dispersed. Where did Israel worship? They had a temple. Was it a beautiful temple like Solomon's temple? No. But they had a temple. But they didn't see that they had a temple. They argued against God. They said, yeah, but the Edomites. Well, the Edomites didn't have anywhere. They were gone. There's nothing. Where was Israel? They were in Jerusalem. They had walls around their city. What happened to the walls of Edom? They were pounded down, and if they tried to build them up, what did God say to do? He said, I'm going to pound them down again. The Israelites had much, and yet they looked at what they didn't have and claimed that God didn't love them. God said, I've loved you, and God loves us. I don't know who this message is for, but I know that it's for the person who's sitting here thinking, I have it rough. My teachers are unfair. Dr. Kenderdine's unfair, or Mrs. Leslie's unfair, or my boss is unfair, or whatever it is. My parents are unfair. The youth pastor's unfair. This message is for the person who thinks, I've got it rough. And God says, I've loved you. And you want to say, oh, I know, he's loved me. But I still deserve to sulk. I still deserve to be disgruntled. I have all these reasons why I can't live in the love of God, even though I can theologically or academically say, yeah, God loves me. No. If God loves you, keep his commandments. We love him because he first loved us. Where are you? Are you disgruntled? Are you in part of the society of the grievance? You have a problem, and you live, and every day gives you more proof. Gives you more proof that you're right and everyone else is wrong. Gives you more reasons to sulk and be selfish. Are you self-centered? Do you think often that I've been mistreated? If you're that way, God says to you, I've loved you. And you're saying, wherefore? How have you loved me? I've got all these reasons. And God will even answer you and say, well, but look at this. Look where you are. Look where you could be. You know, I grew up in a Christian home, and I don't have a drugs and whatever testimony. But once in a while, and it should be more often, but once in a while, I'm struck by my own wickedness, and I know that in me dwells no good thing, and in me is the propensity or the possibility of doing many, many wicked things. And the reason that I haven't is not because of me. It's because God loved me. God put me where I am. God gave me the parents that he gave me. God gave me the church that he put me in. And if I don't remember that, I begin to think life is all about me. I have this trouble. I have this difficulty. And I have a right to be disgruntled. I have a right to be unthankful. I have a right to just not care. And that's the way the Israelites were here. And God said, no, I've loved you. And even as he was saying that, they're arguing back. So where are you? Do you love God? You say, oh, God says, I've loved you. And say, oh, I love you too, God. And I'm trying to obey you. And I'm sensitive to, I'm thinking, is this something that I should, is there something else I should change? I'm seeking for places and ways to be obedient to the Lord. Or are you saying, yeah, I know he loves me. But God says, I've loved you. Do you love him? Or when God says, I love you, is his words broken off in is his heart broken, and all he can say is, I've loved you, but really I expected a lot more from you. Is his saying, I've loved you, a challenge to you? Is it saying, I've loved you, and why aren't you acting the way you should? Or is it an I love you, and you can just respond and say, no, I love you too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray that as we think about Malachi and the message to Israel and how much you love us, help us, Lord, not to point at difficulties in our lives. Help us not to look around our life, as some people might say, with the dark glasses on and seeing everything with selfish eyes. Help us to see all the things you do for us, and help us to realize our responsibility back to you because of that. Lord, we do love you. We could never love you if you hadn't loved us first. Help us to obey you, to do your will, because we love you. Not just to follow a bunch of rules, but Lord, we love you and we want to obey you. Pray you'd help us and give us the strength to do that. We pray you send your Holy Spirit to guide us, to show us how we can obey you more fully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand to your feet with your heads bowed and eyes closed. And as far as specific areas, I didn't give any, but maybe the Holy Spirit would deal and show you and has prompted you to need to come to the altar and pray, or to the front here and pray. And if that's the case, as the invitation song is played, you come.
God, we're thankful for the humbling reminder today of your love for us. God, I wonder if there'd be some questioning the fact that you do love us. I'd question their salvation, God, if they question that. God, you proved it. And I think it's time that myself and others here would say it's time that we prove our love to you. God, I thank you for the Word of God and the challenges we receive each time we come. But God, that more than just a challenge, I pray that we'd be changed because of what your word tells us to do and what it teaches us. So allow us to take that with us throughout this day. We ask that you'd give us the strength that we need. Continue to watch over those who are sick. Please raise them back up. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.